Gracious and loving God, by your Holy Spirit, grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be acceptable unto thee. Through Christ our risen Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson from John chapter 20 records one of the most compelling moments in Scripture, an encounter between two wounded men. There is Jesus, whose wounds, the nail marks in his hands and feet and the spear wound in his side, are clearly visible, yet they have no power over him. And there is Thomas, for 3 years a faithful disciple of Jesus, whose wounds, invisible but crippling, now alienate him from both his friends and from his Lord. The wounds of Jesus are not mysterious in themselves. They are the visible physical signs of his crucifixion. And Jesus, we must assume, is under no compulsion to retain them in his resurrection. Jesus did not die of these wounds. Like all victims of crucifixion, he died of asphyxiation. Eventually, he could not breathe. Yet he chooses to bear the marks of violence in his resurrection body. And the question, of course, is why? The wounds of Thomas are, I think, even more mysterious, even as they are familiar to us. When we try to understand Thomas, we are trying to understand ourselves. Why do any of us resist the reality and the love of God? Why are we human beings so determined at times to keep our distance from Jesus, who alone can save us? To begin with, Jesus does not bear these scars because he is still wounded. In resurrection, Jesus inhabits not just a new body, but a new kind of body. A heavenly body beyond all earthly trauma. Jesus remains a physical creature. He walks, he talks, he can touch and be touched. Yet he is not bound by physical realities. He appears and disappears at will. A locked door is nothing to him. He simply passes through the wall, it seems. Jesus is no longer wounded or capable of being wounded, yet he chooses to bear the scars of his crucifixion. And why would that be? He does not bear his scars in order to make us feel guilty about having caused them. Upon his resurrection, Jesus does not linger on the events of Good Friday. It is his resurrection and not his suffering and death that he insists upon. His first words to the disciples, "Peace be with you." And then after showing them his scars, he repeats, "Peace be with you." And so whatever guilt we may feel for having caused the scars in his hands and feet and side, they hold for Jesus no pain, no weight. Again, why does he bear his scars? Well, first and most practically, it is by his wounds that we might know him. Jesus can thus demonstrate to his disciples, it's really him who appears before them. And I think it's tempting to think that this idea might come from Thomas, who famously boasted to the other disciples, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Jesus, it seems, takes him at his word. If for Thomas, seeing is believing, well then let Thomas see, and even touch, if that will help. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas replies, my Lord and my God. So here clearly is at least the first answer to our question. Thomas asks for proof, and the wounds constitute proof that this is truly Jesus. And yet, I'm certain that there is more going on in this passage. There is, I think, an excess of emotion, even a suggestion of anger in Thomas's demand that he see the wounds and touch the wounds. And this is, I think, unique for Thomas. We know that Mary, the first witness of the resurrection, she did not ask for an empirical demonstration that the man in the garden, mistaken for a gardener, is in fact Jesus. She needed only that Jesus speak her name. And she knows that it is Jesus because Jesus so obviously knows her. Similarly, the other 10 disciples to whom Jesus appeared in the upper room the week before, they did not require that Jesus prove his identity. They received unbidden the promise of peace, and then his Holy Spirit that he breathed upon them. They too know that it is Jesus because Jesus so clearly knows them. But Thomas needs more. And I think it is not proof that he needs. After all, how many miracles, how many inexplicable appearances in a locked room would constitute sufficient proof? If we are by conviction opposed to the idea of miracles, there are no sufficient number of sudden appearances or disappearances or walkings upon the water, nor water turned into wine that will convince us. Equally, a miracle will convince those who are ready to recognize them, and miracles will be dismissed as illusions by those who are not ready to recognize them. What Thomas really wants is not proof, but an encounter with the wounded yet risen Jesus. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, he says, and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Certainly, we get the impression all through John's Gospel that Thomas is something of an outsider among the 12 disciples. He seems to linger at the edges of the inner circle. He wants to be both part of the group and apart from them. At the Last Supper, for example, Jesus explains he will soon be put to death. He tells the disciples, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place I am going," he says. Except Thomas is not happy with this statement. He replies, "Lord, we do not know the way you are going. How can we know the way?" Now this question is a good one. And I'm sure other disciples are wondering the same question. But it is only Thomas who steps beyond a silent acceptance of what he cannot understand. Only Thomas will ask the question. It is only Thomas who, on the evening of Jesus' first appearance, is absent from the other disciples. It is only Thomas who, after the crucifixion, must process his confusion and his worry in solitude. It is only Thomas who insists, with some anger, I think, upon a personal encounter with the risen Jesus before he will go any further. It is, in short, a wounded St. Thomas who encounters the wounded Jesus. And it's so remarkable that Jesus complies. Jesus reveals his wounds to Thomas in particular, so that Thomas in particular might, in the presence of the others, reveal his woundedness to Jesus. Jesus is, of course, under no compulsion, but he does this for Thomas's sake, and I think he does it for our sake, that we too, like Thomas, might bear our wounded selves before Jesus without pretense and without apology. That we might recognize our wounds in his wounds, that we might receive the promise of our resurrection in his resurrection, that we might allow ourselves to encounter God in our brokenness as in our wholeness, in our weaknesses as in our strength, in our fears as in our faith. I think we recognize in this encounter between Jesus and Thomas an encounter between all of wounded humanity and the self-sacrificing love of our God. And if it's difficult for me to speak of, well, I have Isaiah to do it for me. Surely he has taken up our infirmities. He has carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now surely Jesus, before his death, was a powerful and mysterious person, but consider him now in his resurrection. How mysterious, how powerful. He is risen, yet human. He is powerful, all powerful, and yet wounded. He is for us a God without boundaries, a God without restraint. I think there is nothing he would not do for us. Having been born as one of us, having lived as one of us, having suffered himself to die as one of us, Christ now precedes us into eternity as one of us. Christ does not disembody himself as he ascends into heaven. Instead, he inhabits heaven as the first fully perfected human being. And if being human means in part to have known suffering, Jesus still bears the signs of his earthly suffering in heaven, and he will not be parted from them. And there's great good news in this, not just for Thomas, but for us, that the intimacy and the vulnerability accomplished between Jesus and Thomas is possible for us even now. For Jesus, our Christ, our great high priest, remains after his resurrection, as before, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he longs even now to be acquainted with our sorrows and acquainted with our griefs and with our wounds. A few days ago, I was sitting in a coffee shop pondering this text. I had a photocopy, you know, of John chapter 20 on the table next to my coffee cup. And, you know, I was just feeling overwhelmed by the text, so I send this little arrow prayer up to heaven, something like, okay, Lord, how about this becomes your sermon, not mine, because I'm a bit overwhelmed here. How about some help, you know? And then I got some help, because just as I was leaving, I recognized a woman. I don't know her well, but we know ourselves as part of the same privileged club. We are the friends of Kathy Legg. We are those who still grieve her dying. And she told me a story that speaks, I think, to the mystery of this wounded Jesus. She gave me permission to tell this little story, and Terry insisted he didn't mind. It's a helpful story because it is not extraordinary. It's a helpful story because it is not miraculous, but rather it arises out of the simple disciplines of Christian life available to all of us. It's a very simple story. The woman met Kathy at one of her journal writing workshops. There were, I think, 20 women that evening. At the end of the evening, everyone had left except my new friend and Kathy. And Kathy said, well, how are you doing? And the woman said, I'm fine. And Kathy said, well, sure, but how are you doing? And she said, well, not so good. And she began to share with Kathy all the frustrations and the insecurities she was suffering as a young mother. I mean, some of the joys, but the insecurities around this. That she felt incompetent as a mom, she said. She was sometimes angry with her husband, impatient with her friends. She was tired all the time. She was worried about the future. Kathy, of course, mostly said nothing. She listened, asked a few questions. Then she left the room and came back with a journal that she had written many years before. And Kathy began to read aloud to her new friend the record of her first year as a young mother. How Kathy felt incompetent as a mom. How she was sometimes angry with her husband. Sorry, Terry. This isn't my story, you know. Impatient with her friends and tired all the time. You know, the joys and the sufferings of being a brand new mom, being overwhelmed. Not something I would know about, but this is a real experience. And worried about the future. So why did Kathy keep that journal? If the wounds she had described had long been healed, and having kept the journal, why should she read these painful memories out loud? She had nothing to prove, not to herself, not to this other woman. She was under no compulsion, but she did so, and she did, of course, out of love. She shared her wounds with this young woman, because Kathy knew that it is not in our strengths and in our virtues that we most perfectly meet each other. It is in our woundings and in our weaknesses that we most perfectly meet each other. So Kathy shared her wounds, and through that she shared her healing. In Kathy's wounds, the woman recognized her own. In Kathy's past, the woman recognized her present, and in Kathy's great strength and maturity and happiness, the woman could now see her future. And she's telling me this story, and she says, you know, in that moment, I knew there was more than just myself and Kathy in the room. There was Christ between us in that moment. Christ who is wounded. Christ who heals through his woundedness. Christ present and patient with both of them, offering all of who he is. So this we learn from Jesus, that we are all the body of Christ, that we are all wounded, that we shall all be healed. We come to know each other and to know Christ in each other, not only in our victories and in our strengths, but also in our wounds and in our weaknesses, and we shall all be healed. This we learn from Jesus. Amen.